this side of the pulpit, it's been a wonderful day. I was talking to Pastor Jeff back behind the scenes here in the hallway. I said, you know, somebody comes to church once a year, probably like, boy, am I glad I got enough for all year today. So, but anyhow, we're just being the church. Today's message, living on this side of the cross, the resurrected side of the cross. I don't know if you've ever considered what the testimony of the lives, the history of the 12 apostles says to us. Do you know out of those 12, actually 13, because Judas took his life, Matthias took his place, all of them were martyred except for one. Last week I told you a little bit, I told you that I would tell you a little bit about the death of the 12 apostles according to Christian history or Christian tradition. Last week we saw in the book of Acts that James was beheaded in 44 AD. He was the first of the apostles to be martyred. John, his brother, died of natural causes. He was the last to die. But Andrew was crucified. Philip was crucified. Nathanael, also known as Bartholomew, was skinned alive and then beheaded. Matthew was killed by a halberd in 60 AD. A halberd is a long-handled axe with a spear point on it. You've seen them perhaps in movies and so on. But he was killed with a halberd. Thomas was speared as he went to India. James, the son of Alphaeus, was crucified, stoned, and clubbed to death. Jude was crucified. Simon the Zealot was crucified. Matthias was stoned and beheaded. And Peter was crucified, but as they were about to crucify him, he said he was not worthy to be crucified as his Lord and asked to be crucified upside down. And I want you to think about this. There would be many who would say, you know, this Easter story, Christianity's okay, being good and being religious is okay, but this idea that a dead man really came back to life, I don't know if I can accept that. And what I would say to you is that the martyrdom of the apostles speaks to us historically. Without them saying a word, their sheer commitment. I want you to think about this. Would they have been martyred one by one for a man they knew was dead? You see, some would say the apostles were just covering up a conspiracy. That Jesus was really killed and they invented the stories that he made these post-resurrection appearances, and they knew better, but they knew they had better control if they just kept quiet. And I would say, think about it, if you were one of them and you knew it wasn't true, and they were about to behead you or crucify you, wouldn't you recant? Wouldn't you say, hold on, we just made it up? They didn't. Were they martyred for any earthly gain? Almost a silly question. You see, they wouldn't have gone through it if it was to gain something of this earth or to cover up a plot. Not when it leads to death. So here's the claim of Easter. He resurrected from the dead. Lots of doctrine, primary, essential doctrine that stems from that truth. But that is the central truth of Easter and really of all of Christianity. Now the Scripture records this. He made some post-resurrection appearances. That means he died on Friday, was buried on Friday, arose from the grave on Sunday, and yet walked on the earth for a period of time after that before he ascended into heaven. The Bible says he appeared to Mary Magdalene, some other women, and Peter. He appeared to two disciples and 10 apostles, then 11 of the apostles. Remember the 10 were there? Judas was dead. Thomas was absent. Thomas says, no way. He said, I won't believe it until what? I see it. And then Jesus appeared to the 11, and he said, my Lord, my God. See, he became that believer again. The 7 disciples fishing, Peter again, 11 apostles. James says in 1 Corinthians 15, he appeared to over 500 brethren at a time. So that's interesting to me. See, if we were just one or two of the 12, we could say, yeah, we saw him yesterday. But 500 people gathered in an assembly. And he makes an appearance to 500. It's sort of hard for 500 people to have a fake vision all at the same time. And to James, and then to Saul, whom we know as Paul. And so there's something for you to wrestle with about Easter. It's not just religion. It's not just religiosity. It's not just about morality or, you know, keeping the faith or just passing on what grandma gave to you. you should really reckon with, did Jesus live? Did Jesus live and die? Did Jesus live and die and rise again? Did Jesus live and die and rise again and ascend to heaven? Did Jesus live and die, rise again and ascend to heaven? And is He coming back again? And if it's true, all that the Scripture says about Him is true. There's one Lord. There's one faith. There's one baptism, you see. There's one holy union in God's holy church. And the church, the bride of Christ, will be victorious when He comes back again. There's only one way to heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm the great shepherd. I am the bread of life. I'm the living water. He said, I am God in the flesh. And none of that counts if He didn't rise from the dead. Now, Paul, the apostle, after his conversion from being Saul, the one who persecuted the church, wrote much of your New Testament. One of the books he wrote was 1 Corinthians. A letter to the Corinthian church. In chapter 15, he talks all about the resurrection. In fact, it's called the resurrection chapter. And Paul says this, if there's no resurrection, look at this. He says, your preaching is empty. I don't have anything to say if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He says, your faith is in vain. Teachers are false witnesses. Your faith is futile. There's no forgiveness if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You're still in your sins. That baptism that we did today, the baptisms, they are a testimony to nothing if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Paul goes on to say, the dead have perished. There's no hope for them. Don't think about grandma being in heaven if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. She's just in the grave. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and that's it. And Paul says, if He didn't arise, then we have no hope of resurrection. In fact, we have a false hope, and Paul goes on to say this, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all of you Christians are to be most pitied above all people in the world. And philosophically, it's true. That's to say, if we have this dead God, then we have a dead faith. And everything we sing about every week, and all the tithes and offerings we give, and we go to Mexico in the name of Jesus, and everything we do is of naught if Jesus did not rise from the dead. Last week we looked in on two fishermen, two brothers, James and John. And remember last week I talked about their life on this side of the cross and their life on that side of the cross, and we saw some wows in their life where they were at the transfiguration with Jesus. How could you ever live through that? And how they saw Jairus' daughter resurrected from the dead. And then we looked at some oops in their lives, when they wanted to be better than the rest of the apostles, wanted to be on the right and the left of Jesus, when they wanted to call fire down from heaven. And then we looked at two truths, simply their deaths again. James first, John last to go. Today, I want to zoom in on one man. I want to take that telephoto lens of that camera, and I want us to get right down into the life of one man and look at his life before the cross and his life after the cross as recorded in the Scripture. He too was a fisherman. Probably the apostle that you know the most about. His name is Peter. Let's recall his life before the cross. Just considering the Gospels, we know that Jesus called him out. Jesus was at the Sea of Galilee, and He called some fishermen to come and follow Him, and Peter and Andrew were brothers. Andrew found Jesus. He went and got Peter and brought him to Jesus. James and John were called. But I want you to see this. Peter had a personal call from Jesus. And maybe in this life you know what that means, that the Lord called your name. That's pretty good. When Jesus said, come, follow Me, and fishermen, I will make you what? A fisherman of men instead of fish. Pretty good. He was a brave follower. Peter was no coward. We consider him to be the brawniest of the brawny, the manliest of the manly. He was the man that others followed and respected because he was first to confess Christ. You might remember that Jesus went to His disciples and He said, Who do people say that I am? And they said, well, some people think you're Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And out of that dozen men, guess who spoke first? Peter. He said, I believe You are the Christ. I believe You are the Messiah. I believe that You are the one God sent to rescue the world, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, That was his name, Simon Peter, Simon, the son of John. For flesh and blood did not tell this to you. You didn't get that out of a book somewhere, Peter. He said, my Father in heaven revealed that unto you. And Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church. Interestingly, Peter's name, Petros, means rock. Out of the disciples, if one of them was nicknamed Rocky, it was him. Okay, and it's the right personality, the right type. See, but Jesus said, upon this rock of your confession, the Petra, I'll establish my church. And the picture we need to capture there is Peter was a stone upon the rock of Christ. And that's how the church is established. When people just like Peter, that's you and me, say we believe that Jesus is the Christ and believe it in our heart, confess it with our mouth, it's the whole picture. It's not just the words. It's not the man. It's not just the Christ. It's the occurrence. So when Jesus sweeps by you and says, who do you say that I am? And you say, I believe with all my heart you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the Messiah. He said, blessed are you. You're now part, you see, of the establishment of my church. And Jesus told those apostles, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against my church. Through the ages, the church marches on triumphantly, the pure and true church. So we see then that Peter was called out, a brave follower, first to confess Christ. Do you know Peter walked on water one time? I think we miss the picture. Jesus coming to the disciples in the storm. Who are you? Peter said, oh, it's the Lord. Tell me to come and I'll come. And Jesus said, come on. And Peter stepped out and momentarily he walked on the water. And when the storm got a little more violent, his faith wavered and he began to sink. You know what I see? Not a sinking man. I see Jesus Christ reaching out to grab his hand and pulling him back, because we're the same way. Sometimes spiritually it's like, what? How did we get here? I can't believe how great my walk with the Lord is. And then suddenly something comes against us and we begin to sink. And you know where we need to turn? Right back to the hand of Jesus. So we see him as this called out one, this brave follower, first to confess, walked on water, the leader among leaders, another witness of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine being there when that cloud enveloped Jesus and the three apostles, Moses and Elijah, the voice of God? Wow. Now I want you to get your Bible in hand and open up to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to look at two or three verses today about the life of Peter. A couple of them have to do with this pre-cross life. Now get this. Here's the message. Here's the point. He was following Jesus before the cross. But he was really following Jesus after the cross. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in the 21st verse. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. For us, that simply means Jesus was saying, it's time, boys. The ministry is headed to the end. And I'm going to do what I came to do, and that was to yield his life on Calvary's cross. God's will. Time came, he began to show his disciples he would go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised on the third day. Then Peter, the brave one, the one who had walked on water, the manly one, took him to the side and he began to rebuke him. He began to chew out Jesus and saying, far be it from you, Lord. This should not happen to you. And Peter was going to protect Jesus. Like one of the mighty men of David. You remember that story in the Old Testament? David said, boy, I'd love to have a drink from my home well. They said, we'll get it for you. And they brought it to him. And he said, I can't drink this because there's not enough for everybody. And he poured it out. That's the fortitude. That's the devotion that Peter had to Jesus. He said, not you, Lord. And look at what he says. He says, but Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Peter. What's he say? Woo! He said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Can you imagine being so devoted to a man? Being so sold out, so ready to protect him, and Jesus said, hey, listen, you're interrupting the Father's will here. You're taking the place of the devil. You get behind me because you've got your mind on the wrong thing. He was saying, Peter, we are not here to establish an earthly kingdom. I came to do my Father's will. Let it be done. So I just want you to see this. That Peter, that one who was so ready to be used of God, could lose sight of God's kingdom. He could lose sight of God's kingdom. We see that in Matthew 16. Now your wheel should start turning. Let me tell you, preachers can lose sight of the kingdom real easy. So I don't have to think twice about how that applies to me. Week by week, I can get it backwards real easily. It's got to be about Him. Can't be about me. It's got to be about His kingdom. Not North Street Christian Church. It's not about this building. It's not about you. It's not about here. It's not about now. It's about fulfilling the will of the Father. So you start thinking, do you ever lose sight of God's kingdom? Now listen, I was at a point in my life the church really got in my way of the kingdom because of hurt. And I said, no more church for me. And God used that season of my life to draw me closer to Him. Found Him in the Word. And I'm not saying get out of church and go find God, but I'm saying, you know, it's the kingdom that we've got to keep our eyes on. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 26. We saw that Peter could lose sight of the kingdom. Here we want to see that he thought his dedication was a little superior to other people's dedication. There was a point that Peter thought, you know, the rest of these guys, they don't get it, but I really get it. Matthew 26, beginning in the 31st verse. This is at the time of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And Jesus said, hey, my Father said, when this day comes, when they get me, you're going to take off. Now, there's times Jesus does not fulfill His will in my life the way I think He should. And when He doesn't, I might head the other way. That's what He said about His disciples. And then He says, but after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to Him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. You starting to get it? What kind of man Peter was? See, he said what he thought. And he meant what he said. And he said, Lord, even if all... Now listen, who are all in this case? All the people in the world across all the ages? I don't think so. I think he says, even if all of the rest of these guys turn their back on you, I never will. Because I'm committed. Oh, they think they're committed, but I'm telling you, I'm committed. And the Scripture goes on and says that Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will stumble three times. You will deny me. You'll pretend you didn't even know me three times before morning, Peter. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. And so I want you to see that these were committed men. But this one man that we're zooming in on today, he felt especially committed. And I just want you to start thinking, do you ever think you're a little more dedicated than the rest of the people sitting around you today? Do you ever think you've got it all together and they don't? Do you ever think you have a little more spiritual insight? You're just a little closer to Jesus than other people. That happened to Peter. And then let's stay in Matthew 26. I want you to go to verse 69. I want you to see that as much as Peter believed it couldn't happen, he was capable of denying to know Christ. He was capable of denying to know Christ. Matthew 26:69. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them, saying, "I don't know what you're saying." If you read on through verse 25, you'll see that three times. Peter said, "I'm not with him. I don't know him. I'm not a follower of Jesus." You ever get in a position where it's a lot more comfortable to pretend you don't know Jesus than to confess that you do? I think sometimes we're hiding out in the courtyard. We know. We know what's going on. We know what we ought to be doing. But through our peer influences and through the pressure of life, it's just simpler not to make waves and just go with the flow. Now, here's one of the amazing things about Peter's denial. He never stood up and said, "I'm ashamed of you, Jesus." He never stood up and said, "I don't believe in you anymore." In order to be closer, he pretended he didn't know him. And I don't know how that, you know, just twists around in our life. But I'm sure there's times you should have stood up for Jesus, am I right? And you didn't. I'm sure after you've used his name in vain, you're probably a lot less apt to witness in his name for a day or two, aren't you? See how this plays out in our very lives? And so these incidents are all pre-cross. These are before the crucifixion of Jesus, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. So I want you to see here, today's point is this. Living on this side of the cross, we, like Peter, can be the recipient of God's amazing grace. Because Peter was. So here we have the leader of leaders, the brave man who walked on water, the one who confessed Jesus first, who said, "I don't know the man." And the Scripture says that when he said that for the third time there in verse 75, it says, "So he went out and he wept bitterly." I think it's really good to cry sometimes. I think it is so good when God holds the mirror of hypocrisy up to us and we can see ourselves like Peter saw him that night and said, I just said a few hours ago, I'll die before I deny you. And he went out and cried. Let me tell you, men like Peter don't cry easily. I don't think so. He wept bitterly. But God wasn't finished with Peter after the cross. You know, at the scene of the cross, the disciples were absent except for John and some women. I just think that is so powerful. Jesus' own mother there, James and John's mother there, some other women there, John there. But where was the big strong guy? Probably still crying in his soup. Probably hiding out. And we know that he and some others decided, let's just go back to fishing. That's where we're going to see him here in a couple of moments. Well, life after the cross, the death, burial, the resurrection has taken place. The ascension has not. Those post-resurrection appearances are being made, and that's what I want to look in on as we close today. John chapter 21, if you'll go there in your gospel. John 21. This is the real story of Easter. It's not just about Jesus rising from the dead. It's about Jesus changing lives forever because he did rise from the dead. You know, I said Peter was a recipient of God's amazing grace. I think it's more powerful to think of this. He was a recipient of God's amazing grace again. I need God's grace, don't you? Day after day after day. John 21, the disciples had gone up to Galilee, had started to fish. Start there in verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. This is a post-resurrection appearance before his ascension. Jesus shows up after he was already dead, came back to life. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, two other disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. That was his occupation before he was called. Now when he said, I'm going fishing, don't imagine him getting his trout license and his ultralight rod, go stand in a creek. He got back to his business, his fishing equipment, his boat and his nets, set out into the lake. And they said, well, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. These trained fishermen caught nothing. Now, they had no depth finder, no fish finder, of course. But God had a plan. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And so they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John himself, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. He recognized Jesus. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging a net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So there's Peter jumping into the water again. Didn't walk this time, swam to shore. And when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come on, let's have breakfast. I happen to love this scene. I mean, that would be so attractive to me. You know, just for some guys to say, hey, we are worn out. Let's just go fishing. Okay. Spend all night. Nothing. Jesus calls us in. He's already got breakfast cooked. Like, this is great. Now, can you imagine what's reeling inside of him? Because the last words he had were, I don't know. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Some time had passed, some healing had taken place, went north, started fishing, and there's Jesus. See, he might have said, fellas, I'm going to lay down in the boat. You just pretend I'm not here. But he didn't. He knew Jesus. He headed on in. Jesus says, come on, let's have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now here's the skinny for today. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me? So they're on the lake shore after the resurrection. They get in all together. They have breakfast. And we're going to read a passage of Scripture that is so crucial. But before we read it, I want you to understand there's a play on words in the Greek language that we'll never get in English. We use the word love in more than one way. I could say to any of you, I love you, and mean that I love you with God's love, but I could also mean that I love you with a friendship love. And that's two kinds of love. See, I don't love pizza. I love pizza, but I don't love pizza like I love you. And that's the difference between these two words. One is a friendship love, a liking kind of love, and one is this deep love, this self-sacrificial love that puts the other person first. And so Jesus comes to Peter, and he says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Jesus said, do you agape more than these? Okay, that's phileo, agapao. And Jesus said, do you agapas me? Do you love me with a committed love, Lord, Peter, that you would lay down your life for me? And the Scripture goes on and says that Peter said, Lord, he said, you know I love you. But here's what he said. He said, Lord, you know I phileo you. See, he didn't really answer the question. He said, Peter, are you restored? Do you love me more than these? And when he says that, do you know what I think Jesus was saying? I used to think he meant, do you love me more than these nets and these boats? But because of what Peter had said, even if all deny you, I will not, I think he was saying to Peter, hey, you remember what you told me the other night? Do Do you love me more than these love me? Well, Peter was a bit embarrassed. Everybody knew. You know, he got a good taste of humble soup. And he said, Lord, you know I'm your friend. And Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. And he said a second time, Simon, son of John, do you agapos me? And Peter said, well, Lord, you know I philo you. And then look at your scripture there. In verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And there Jesus changed words, but we don't see it in English. He said, well, John, do you philo me? Do you phileo me? And that's why your Bible says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, you love me. Because he said, Lord, as much as I thought I agape'd you, I think I've proven the best I can do is philo. And then Jesus said, are you sure you even philo me? Peter said, oh, let me ask. But Jesus said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter got reinstated with phileo love. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing grace the second time around. So there was Peter, thought, man, I love Jesus. I am so dedicated, I'll put Him first. I agape Him. I'll give it all. Jesus said after the cross, He said, so do you. Doing my best, Lord. I'm your friend. Doing my best, Lord. I'm your friend. Are you really my friend, Peter? And Jesus says, hey, I'll put you back. I'll put you back in place. I'll restore you. That's a wow to me. Peter is saying, Philo, that's the best I can do. I've proven that, haven't I? You realize Peter never really answered the question that Jesus really asked. He said, you agape me, and Peter never answered that. But Jesus reinstated him. He considered Peter still usable. Isn't the cross about forgiveness? Isn't it about coming to Jesus just as I am? See, living on this side of the cross becomes real in our lives. And it's a place of invitation. It's a place of grace. Read the rest of your Bible. Peter continued to lead the disciples. He preached the first gospel sermon in the book of Acts. 3,000 people came forward the first day he preached and were baptized that day. He miraculously was freed from prison. You remember James was beheaded. The angel didn't come. Then Peter was arrested, intending to have him executed, but an angel came and delivered him. He was a church leader. He was a Bible writer. God still used the man. And that's the message of living on this side of the cross. Now, here's something more amazing. Luke's version, back when Jesus said, you know, you'll deny me, Luke tells the story, and that Jesus said this, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. You know that's what the devil wants to do to every vibrant Christian? He wants to put you through his sifter. He wants to sort you out. He wants to put you through the ringer. And Jesus went on to say this. He said, Satan wants to sift you, but I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned to me, you will strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, both prison and death. And then Jesus said, when the rooster crows. Jesus knew ahead of time the big, strong, great follower would turn his back. And Jesus said, but guess what? I've already made provision for amazing grace again. You can't go too far that you can't come home. That's the message of Easter. It's the once for all sacrifice. He said, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me, meaning the kind of death that he would die. And so when that cross was lifted up, that the message to the world is come. come, come. But without the resurrection, you see, without the empty cross, there's no octane in that gas. It doesn't accomplish anything if we had a dead God. We have a living Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who's coming again. Because of the cross, you see, we're able. So I just ask you, as I close, how do you identify? Can you look back? Just think of this. Ask yourself, what great things have I accomplished for Christ? Do you ever do something and say, "Wow, Lord, we're in, aren't we?" And then look back and say, "What great failures have been mine? When have I messed up? When have I gone against what I know?" But you know what? Because of the cross, you are still usable. I want to tell you a little story. A preacher was on a tour in Italy, and this is told as true. There's a grave in Italy, and before the person was buried there, he had made a pre-arrangement to have this huge stone slab placed over his grave after he was buried. And it was obvious that his choice was in reaction to the teaching of a bodily resurrection, and whoever was buried in that grave had decided they did not believe that Jesus arose from the dead or that we would be bodily resurrected again. And so they had this slab made, put over their grave. And all over the slab they had this engraving: "I do not want to be raised from the dead. I don't believe in it." Now, sort of a futile thought. I mean, if it's going to happen, it's going to happen. You're going to come out just like Lazarus. You know, when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he came. So this guy says, "Okay, when I die, cover me up with this big slab because I don't want raised from the dead." And he didn't believe in it enough that he had it engraved. "Don't want to be raised, I don't believe it." But already, when that minister was visiting Italy, he said, "You know, the promise can't be kept. The pledge can't be." His hope to not be resurrected is already vanquished, because when they put that slab on the ground, there must have been an acorn on the ground. And when that slab was laid down, 100 years later now, that acorn has turned into a mighty oak tree, splitting the huge slab in two to make its way through. And now life reigns over death at that grave. And here's testimony to the resurrection power. The pastor said this: "If an acorn, which has the power of biological life in it, can split a slab of that magnitude, what can the acorn of God's resurrection power to do in a person's life?" See, I don't know how long it's been since you've heard the message, but you see, if somebody planted a seed in there one day, the promise is that God's Word will not return to him void. It will always produce fruit. And so I would just ask you to think about the immovable slabs in your life. You see, what have you put over the truth to say, "That'll never happen to me. I will never, because I don't believe in it. You see, I'll never come back to Jesus. I'll never go back to church. I'll never forgive him or her. I'll never make reconciliation. I won't make myself vulnerable again. And I've learned not to say I'll never, because God, sure enough, turns it right around to say, I can't believe what I just said." Reminds me of Peter when he said, "I'll never deny you." In a few hours, he said, "I don't know that." So think about those immovable slabs and know that there are none too big for God. He can bust right through. Only God is able to set you free, all by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just read this last verse with me, 1 Peter 1, 3-5. It's on the wall. Say it out loud with me. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So you see, He came. He was born. He ministered. He died, He resurrected, and He went, He ascended to go back home. And He's coming again. So see, today we find ourselves living on the other side of the cross, the resurrection side. And if God hasn't changed your life, He wants to change it today. You haven't gone too far. If you used to and you don't now, come on back. Because you can have His amazing grace again. Let's stand and sing, "Oh, how He loves you and me." And as we sing, if God calls you up here for any reason, you come. Oh, how He loves you and me. Will you let Him today come to confess your sin, to ask for prayer, to join the church, to be baptized if you're a believer and you've never been immersed? The water's still there. We'll take care of it as soon as church is over today. Let's sing, "Oh, how He loves you and me."